when we just take a real quick scan of the Old Testament, you come up with a relationship of God, especially as taught by the church today. We're 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 years removed of the beginnings of this real relationship that God gave to Abram and to Sarah and to others. When Christians and churches talk about God in the Old Testament, we have a tendency to put God in a box. But I want you to think about just a real quick scan of this relationship in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3, after God had made Adam and Eve and told the world and told his church even today through his word that everything was very good, right? Everything was good. And then when he made man and woman, he said things were very good when he was done. Then, of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were hiding in the garden, and God was walking in the, some say, cool of the day. The Hebrew word is the wind of the day. We'll get into that at some other point, but he's in the garden with them, literally in the garden with them, and they're hiding, and he says, "Where are you?" Like he didn't know. It was a caring God who says, "He's hiding, she's hiding. Where are you and why are you hiding?" You get to Cain, even before Cain sinned. Cain was angry with his brother. God comes to him and says, "Why are you angry?" You know, somebody who doesn't care is not going to ask. They're just going to punish. They're just going to, you know, call the guards. The king's going to call the guards and take them to the prison, to the stocks. God cared, even before Cain sinned. And so he asked him, "Why are you angry?" And then he told him what he needed to do. Sin is looking for you. Stand up against it. In chapter 5, that was in chapter 4. In chapter 5, it says Enoch walked with God. Chapter 6, these are the generations of Noah, a righteous man, blameless, who walked with God. Genesis 15, Abraham believed, and he was called a friend of God. Exodus 33, Moses met with God face to face in the tabernacle. Even during times of anger, God met with him. At times he threatened to wipe them out, and Moses would step in as a mediator. But God's plan was to have a relationship with men, with women. Remember Luke 15, where he has two sons, and one son says, "I'm going to go spend my inheritance. Give me all that you owe me," basically. And he runs off, and he shares it with the pigs and the swines, basically, his life. What was the father doing? He was waiting for him to come back. You know how you know he was waiting? Because when he saw him afar, remember he saw the son coming back afar? He recognized his son. And he ran to him and embraced him. And he threw on a coat and killed the fatted calf and had a party. What mystical God does that? There is no other God. We know that. There's only one God. I often wonder sometimes, how did he get to be good? How did he get to be caring? He didn't get there. He was always there. We have the great fortune of knowing a God, the God, who is good and cares. Now, recently we mentioned that God's not lonely. He is alone in the Trinity, but that doesn't make him lonely. Okay? He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need sons or daughters, but he wanted them. He wanted to share his creation. Have you ever had a a father or a son who, or a mother who mistreated you, grandmothers and grandparents, sometimes you get those. They mistreat you. They don't, you know, they don't treat you like fathers, for like sons and daughters. There's a strained relationship. I had that with both, and I didn't have grandparents. It's all strange to me. I heard about a father who loved one God, the God, loves me. And it's hard to believe. You live a lot of the rest of your life going, okay, I'm not sure if he really does. You know, I met him once and I'm just not sure. And where are my prayers going? And does he hear me? And the Old Testament, you know, there's this king and this, you know, the planet has fallen and creation has fallen. And now you have a manager up there or a judge, you know, and he's putting his thumb down on everything. That's sometimes how we think of the God of the Old Testament. He's a king with his guards, you know, bring in the prisoner or, you know, go deal with that. He tells the angels, go deal with that problem, you know, strike them dead, you know. We get that concept, and yet, that's not God. He is a judge. He is the king. But he's also a father who cares. He's a creator who called his creation very good. God so loved the world. That's why so many people can't come to terms with the Old Testament. They can't reconcile the old and the new, and they have to make up some kind of New Testament, you know, the New Testament, you know, like the Mormons like to suggest, another testament, which is ridiculous. We don't need another one. God's word is sufficient. So he created men and women, and he didn't do it on a whim. He didn't say, you know, I think I'll put some clay together and, you know, toy around a little bit. Did he? You see kids out there. Well, he's not a kid. He's not a man. He doesn't do things on a whim. He loved what he did. And then in John chapter 1, after the fall, he gave some of us. And he offers it to everybody. Don't get me wrong. He offers it to everybody. He wishes that none should perish. Okay? But he gave some the power to become children of God. Why would he want children? Because he's a father. Because he's the creator. John chapter 3, you have to be born again. 1 John 5:4, we're born of God. And we've talked about this recently. He's building a house through the Holy Spirit. So we've done a series on the Holy Spirit. And it would behoove you to maybe go back and listen to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And there's so much to know about him. Him. The person, the Holy Spirit. Because God has decided that he himself, through the third person, will be with you and in you. And that's the greatest gift that we can ever wish to have. We have life. God is not this manager up there that says, my stewards have fallen, and so now I got to just clean up the mess, and I got to deal with this. And yes, he does have long suffering, those things, but he's dealing with it to reconcile it. He's dealing with the mess so that he can fix the mess. We can look at the wars in the Old Testament, the famines in the Old Testament, the sins and the plagues, and know that, yes, God is coming to clean that up, and he even uses those as judgment. He even causes them, not all of them, but he causes them to reconcile, to call people to us. So when we go through those things, we kind of get this tendency like, I need a deliverer. I need somebody to get me out of Egypt. I need somebody to get me out of this famine. I need, you know who I need? I need Superman. Superman, I know you can hear me. Come and help us, you know. I don't know if you know the background of Superman. 1938, what was going on? World War II, and two Jews got together. They were Jewish men. They kind of, to me, it kind of looks like a Messiah kind of an idea. We need a Messiah. And the whole idea was 1938, and Hitler's rising, and he's starting to take over Poland, and then he's going into other places, and the moral decay around the world. And it, remember, it's on the heels of World War I. You know, that whole complete disaster, the biggest war ever. So many millions of people died. And now the world is split up, and people, Stalin's killing his own people. And, you know, Stalin killed 30 million people of his own people. And so you've got all of this happening in the world. Jews are being, they had to go through World War II, of course, but they're being kicked out of Russia. They're being, taken to the concentration camps and all this kind of stuff. And so Jerry Siegel and Joel Shuster said, we need a little hope. We need a, on the heels of this, we need to give America some hope. And, so they don't have to worry so much with Hitler's rise in Europe. The anti-Semitism that really struck those two men directly. We need somebody to defend the weak. So they came up with Superman. Nice start. He's going to save the day. Here comes. He's going to save the day. If you go back and look at some of the old pictures of Superman, he's one of them, he busts into Radio Berlin and he's got Hitler like this, and Hitler's still got the mic in his hand, Yeah. Or he's breaking the Nazi, the big bomber in half. He's got a Nazi, swastika on the back, and he's breaking tanks and that's the kind of people we need. That's the kind of person that we think of the Old Testament. Don't we? He saved Israel. Israel was warriors. It says in the Bible, Yah is a warrior. The commander of the army of the Lord shows up with Joshua, right? That's who we need. In the SS newspaper, Das Schwarze Korps, they wrote that Siegel and Schuster were brainwashing the children of America, and that there is nothing the Sadducees won't do for money, which is pathetic. They knew of a God. The Jews know of a God. They simply believe that he has forgotten them. You know why? Because they forgot the father part. They forgot the relationship, the covenants that they said, that he said, that while God is a creator and God is a warrior and a deliverer and a king, that's only part. He is a forgiver and a healer and a creator and a friend. What God, what so made up God is called a friend to anybody? They're always putting their thumbs on, feed me and give me this. And we hate those humans we made because they're loud. Some of them would say, they're too loud down there. Go wipe them out. And this relationship is real. And it comes about by one way, the death of Jesus Christ. And so once Jesus Christ died, and he said, I lay my life down. Nobody lays my life down. And then he said, I will take it up again. God's will is that he takes it up again. He comes up from the grave. And then, of course, we talked about the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you alone. What God says, I will not leave you alone. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit. He'll be your helper. He'll be your comforter. Wait a minute. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace? What's that peace, by the way? What does a peace, like peace of between war, like we don't have any more Hitlers anymore? We don't have any more of this and that? No, we're going to have wars in the future. What peace is he talking about? The peace that you now have between you and God. Because there was enmity before. You may have well have been a Hitler to him before. But now, you're his son and daughter. It's all the way through the Old Testament if you're looking. But we can't forget everything that he was. 2 Samuel, or is, 2 Samuel 7, 14. I will be to him as a father, and he will be to me as a son. I love this next verse. You should write this one down. As Isaiah 43, 6. I will say to the north, give them up. I will say to the south, do not withhold my sons. Bring them from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. That's lovely. And that's not in 1 Corinthians or Galatians. That's in Isaiah. In Psalm, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and God. My King and God. For to you I pray. Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. I, through abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt you. For you bless the righteous. You cover him with a favor like a sheet. That's your God. That's your Father. So, not forgetting that he's King, not forgetting that he's Creator, not forgetting that he's Judge, a righteous Judge, he has to deal with all those problems that we've caused, that Satan has caused. But he's dealing with them so that we can have a relationship with him. He's dealing with them. When you go to a funeral, I go to funerals. One time, Sonia and I, when we were first went to the reservation, we did 7 funerals in 4 months. Now, when you go to a reservation and you're not from there, you don't know anybody. What are you going to preach about? Are you preaching for the dead person? The person who's already gone? Are you preaching to the people who are listening? And so, I just kind of took up this theme, you know, of reconciliation. God does everything to reconcile the unrighteous with the righteous God. He wants to get to the point where, okay, now I'm your judge. Deal with my son. He hung on a cross for you. 2, hey son, what do you need today? Hey daughter, let me hear your voice. Because of Jesus Christ and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, he is reconciled to you and it can never be broken. It can't be broken. The gift of God, and in that case, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, is irreconcilable. He can't take it back. He would be breaking his name. His word and his name are synonymous. So Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of an adoption as sons, and can we say daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, some want to say, throw daddy in there. That's not daddy. We don't want to get irreverent about this. Abba is simply an Aramaic term. And then there's the Petros is the Greek term. It's two names for father. Father, father. And say, well, what does that mean? Father, father. You say it in two different languages. But remember, when something's said twice, it means truly, truly. It means it's emphatic. It means it can't be broken. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son or a daughter who comes to the Father. You say, Father, Father, you are my Father. Can't be broken. It's the adoption as sons. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and we've been talking about prayer, and that maybe the next time I need to talk about suffering. And I just may do that. Because you can't have... Listen, this is the tension of God. We have a king and a God creator. He could give us whatever He wants. He has everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are His. And we could have everything. But He's going to say, in the will of God, you're going to suffer. Okay, I'm out. I'm out. You didn't tell me that part. And honestly, they didn't when I first got saved. I ran up to the altar for the fourth time, you know. We have to suffer. Because Jesus suffered. And in our suffering, we are sanctified and become more like Him. The idea here is this idea of being an adopted son. Like, okay, now He's a stepdad and He's going to treat us like a stepdad. You've heard that. Like, I'm a redheaded stepchild joke. If any of you are that, I apologize. In other words, we're stepchildren and we're going to be stepped on. That's not what's going on. The adoption in the old world is like, you are my son. It's legal. Take it before the judge. You're mine. The kid says, I don't want to be. Tough luck. The judge said so. God says so. The Holy Spirit says so. Jesus Christ Himself, I paid for that. It is finished. The court papers say, Tetelestai. It's done. You're a son and a daughter. It won't be broken. And now He wants to say, okay, I'm your father. Cry out. Scream, yell, ask, repent, worship, do all those things. Do all those things because of the relationship. An heir, I don't know if you knew this, but an heir, a co-heir with Jesus Christ, gets it all. You get everything. You have access to everything. Remember Luke and the son and the inheritance. You have access to everything God has. Say to this mountain, be removed. Ask and it will be given. Seek to, and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Now remember, He says in the will of God, and we're going to talk about that as we go in dealing with prayer. Because we're ignorant children, right? Give me a new truck. I love those new Tundras. $80,000. No thanks. So, for 2 Corinthians 6:17, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. We have these promises. It starts in chapter 7. Now, if you know your Bible, and I want to say this again, I hope you get to know your Old Testament more and more and more. But that first section there in 2 Corinthians 6:17, I will dwell with them and walk among them and will be their God and they will be my people. Watch, and I will be a father to you and you will be a son to me. Where does that come from? It comes from 2 Samuel. When God is talking to David, and He says to David, Solomon will be a son to me, and then He's talking about his son, his eternal son as well. He's telling him, so Paul is calling this from the Old Testament. You see how these things connect? That you will be a son and a daughter to me. That's the basis of where you go to the throne. That's where you go. That's where you invoke. We're going to talk about invoke for a minute. In a minute. You invoke this relationship. Did you know that my dad is a judge in town? Did you know that my dad is the chief of police in town? Did you know that my dad is the mayor? Don't say, did you know that my dad's a pastor? You know, authority. They used to have some authority, but now it's the judge or the mayor. Here, this relationship, it's an imperative. It means it's a command. Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation? That's not just the encouragement. That's a different word. This is the exhortation. You need to get this. Exhorting is you need to get this point. That addresses you as sons. Do you understand that? God says if you don't, you don't understand him, you don't understand your relationship, and you have a lack of faith. You need to come before the Father in that relationship. You invoke it. Yes, I have a right, but it's a parental right. It's a privilege. It's something that was given to me. It's something that's held together by the blood of Christ and Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. I will not take it for granted. I'm not going to belittle him. But I'm going to invoke it. Satan, resist the devil, the Bible says, which is the greatest principality and power on the planet and in the universe besides God himself. There's not an equal. Don't get me wrong. They are not equal. But it's based on what Jesus did. That we are sons and daughters. Remember, anybody remember W.C. Fields? I'm going way back now. What did he used to say to the kid? You got some people laughing. He said, go away, kid. You bother me. Get away. Go play in the street, kid. Right? Go play in the street. Like, go get run over by a car or something. That's not God. Is it? Come here. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. We have a right and a privilege and a loving relationship to come before God. Come rain or shine, heat or cool. Whether you're in trouble, you have sinned, you're going to jail, it doesn't matter. Come to him. If you come and rely on him and lean on him, we may not end up in jail, except for maybe being persecuted. But we come to him, and then this idea of prayer, which we're getting into now. Prayer is the act of faith based on that relationship. It pleases God. It pleases God that when you come before the throne, in the name of his son, because of the Holy Spirit, it moves him to listen. It moves him. He will lend his ear to you every time. So again, the whole idea, we talked about the Holy Spirit and prayer and stuff, when sometimes I pray and sometimes I'm in this relationship, I don't feel like it's there. I don't feel like it's there. Take feeling aside and sit it right there. Right there. Now, we can't take it all the time and get rid of it because God has made us to feel and experience. And when you read through the Psalms and you're reading through the Bible and you're talking to your friend and they lift you up and you share a cup of coffee or a soda and you're taking a ride and listening to joyful music, your spirits can be lifted up. But that is over here. That is like right there. Right here is faith, no matter how I feel. Right here is my relationship with God. get thee behind me, Satan. Tell that person in the mirror, I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to the Word. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, who says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Ask what you will, and it will be done in accordance with the will of the Father. So, your act of faith in prayer, that tells you you believe. That tells God you believe. And then, when you pray, it causes God to move. He will move on your behalf. He may not move like you want him to. Or could you move a little faster? Like we're telling the Father how to do this. No, but he is moving. Hell and earth. Heavens and earth. The universe. His angels as ministers. Ministering spirits. As he sends them. Go tell that person something. Give that person something. Dan, can I share a story? I was talking to Dan this morning. And, you know, the elder comes into my office to make sure I'm okay before service every Sunday. So he comes in and he's sharing. And they're out, I say gardening, but he's farming. And he's using some big equipment and something breaks. And it's going to take hours upon hours to try to manufacture this thing. And so he said, you know, I think I saw something. Just like a couple days ago, wasn't it? A couple days ago, I saw something weird, and he caught my glimpse. And so I went back, and I pulled this thing out, and it was the exact piece. I mean, you know, it's to this big, huge tractor. I'm not going to explain it. Well, I'll go talk to him. But it's a big piece, and it's an axle or a bar or something. It fits, and it's the right size, and it's exactly what he. There's no drilling, there's no welding, there's no nothing. And within an hour or two, they're back to work. Now, what's the chance of him two or three days earlier seeing that piece and then remembering it and that thing breaking and then going to get it? We say, yeah, happenstance. Do you know that in God's realm, there is no word, such word as happenstance? In the book of Ruth, I love the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, it says, it happened that it happened in the Hebrew. It says it twice. It happened that it happened. I love that. It happened that it happened. We call it coincidence. There is no such thing. It's God's moving. We call them divine intersections. God's moving. I'm going to cheer him up a little bit today. I'm going to give him a little something. Give her a little something. Or I'm going to tear them down a little bit so they will lean on me. I'm going to make him sore. Right, Jacob? I'm going to tear him down so that he will lean. He's not listening to me. Draw near to me. I'm going to cause him to draw near to me. He's not going to have a choice. And what kind of access do we have? It's like a CEO sitting in an office, you know, and then a little kid comes in right in the middle of a meeting. What's the CEO going to say? Kid, get out of here. Or he's going to stop the meeting. Did you know that John F. Kennedy, who, you know, you can use him as a whatever. Was he a good president? Was he a good father? He definitely, you know, husband, all that stuff. Let that be. But there's a great picture of 1962 where JFK's in his office and Caroline and Junior comes in. And guess what they do in his office? Something you can never do. They're dancing. They're dancing in the Oval Office. Because that's Daddy. David danced. Did you know David danced in the Oval Office of heaven? It's that kind of access where you could come in and climb into Dad's lap. You don't call him Daddy. Let's not get irreverent about this whole thing. But that relationship right there. So the word invoke is to cite or appeal to someone or something as an authority for an action or in support of an argument. To call on a deity, and we only have one deity, in prayer as a witness, as an inspiration, as a help, as a savior, as a friend. I used some Christian terms there. I added some to Wikipedia's dictionary. Here's some examples. She invoked history to prove her point. You invoked the Bible to prove your point. History otherwise, that's called truth. He invoked his Fifth Amendment rights. We invoked the right of access to Jesus Christ and the privileges that he's given us. It's written in the code, just as we have laws and codes. So truth and righteousness. The suspect invoked his right to an eternity, an attorney. We have a right to an attorney, a defense attorney, the mediator, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself. He invoked the authority of the court. We invoke the authority of the judge, the highest court, the justice of the heavens and the earth, the person, the one person. And a child climbed into his daddy's lap. We invoke this relationship of father and son and daughter. You invoke those things. You don't do it with pride. We do it with humility and faith and love. And you go to him and say, Dad, or Father, sorry, you don't say Dad. You say, Father, I need you. You know exactly how I feel. You know what I need today. It's because of the position of the person of authority. Prayer, then, is an invocation, the act of invoking something or someone for assistance as an authority. It is summoning of God, the deity, the one deity. To activate a rapport with an object of the worship between us and God. Deliberate communication. The gift of the Spirit promised by Christ has raised prayer to the highest power that is possible by any human being by securing it in a divine cooperation between God and his kids. It's the highest thing you can do. So Romans 8:15 again, we're not slaves. However, we call ourselves bond slaves. Paul and Peter and everybody else, Jude, all of them, even the brothers of Christ, say, I am a bond slave. The word is doulos. It's not servant. It's not something God pays you $5 to do. It's something I said, I'm going to be bound to him for life. Put an awl in my ear. I am his slave forever because he first loved me. And then in verse 26 of that, it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Can you imagine? Now, you don't know how dumb I am. And I don't know how smart you are. I'll put it that way. And when I go to the Father, there many times I just don't know what I need. Do you? Always? Do we know what's going on? Spirit, I need your help. Please intercede for me. The Christian prayer in its full New Testament meaning is a prayer access to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ as mediator and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Spirit. There's different forms. There's liturgy, there's ritual. You can do it alone, you can do it in groups. You can do it through a hymn, spontaneous, audible, silent. Do you remember Hannah crying out to the Lord? She was silent. Somebody thought she was drunk. Do not care about what you look like, how you do it, where you do it. Just do it. Just do it. So finally, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. and God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Go to the throne in confidence. It pleases him, that act of faith. Do not worry about what to say, how to say it, where you're at, who you're with. Just go. Lord, we worship you this morning and honor you because of what Jesus Christ, your Son, did on the cross, reconciling us to you, Father. And now we thank you for the gift, the irrevocable gift, the one that cannot be ever taken away, the promised Holy Spirit, who will seal us until the day of redemption. We love you so much for it. Be with every heart here as we go, Lord God. May we treat you like Father and Son and friend, Father and King and Judge and friend and Creator all at once. We fear you, but we love you. We will not fall off the trail, Lord. We will stay on the trail because we love you. We worship you. Help us as we do this in your holy, precious name. Amen.